in 2 Peter. Last week, Jeff gave a great overview of the book and started the introduction for us. And so I'd like to continue in where he left off, starting at verse 3. But we'll read the chapter and then we'll have some thoughts about it. I'll go ahead and read, then we'll continue. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that though through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never, never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love verse 11. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always about these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven, which were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, beautiful chapter. I'll be honest, it's not quite as easy as some chapters. The thoughts definitely, they flow, and we'll go with the flow this morning and as the Spirit leads. But 1 Peter, just a quick overview before we get down in the basics, in the specifics. But 1 Peter chapter 1 was, what was the main emphasis behind that? It was suffering, the suffering believer. And that suffering came from outside, from persecutions that would come onto the church or onto the believer, and how Paul Peter asked us to prepare for that. Second Peter is also about challenges, but that's challenges coming from within the church. In fact, a lot of Second Peter is talking about false teaching. We'll get into that in the next chapter, and I find that to be even darker. First Peter was solemn. It was a warning to us, and it had the joy at the end that if you suffer for Christ, you'll have the joy. I find Second Peter to be darker. It's almost like you think someone's a Christian, but they're not, and they're falling away, and the end is destruction and not joy. Jude is very similar to that. It's written the same way Jude is, and there's several chapters, and it's written to us, but we have to realize that it is darker. So you have chapter 1 talking about the virtues of a Christian, of the ones following Christ. Chapter 2 in this book is about the false teacher, the one who would lead astray. And it's very dark. But chapter 3 talks about one day we will all be judged. There will be a great reckoning one day, and the saved and unsaved alike will be judged. It's very similar in tone to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and 2 Peter are very similar. Of course, 2 Timothy was written by Paul. But both of them, both Peter and Paul, realized that their end was near, that they would be leaving this world soon. And so it was, you can think of this being their last words, some of their last testament that they wrote. Both writers were awaiting martyrdom. We know Paul was eventually beheaded in Rome. And Peter, it's not in Scripture, but we all agree he was crucified. Both epistles have a joyful tone. Speaking of the death, they're not put out by death, but they're looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ after death. We see Peter being close to death. Is in his mind his amazing experience at the Transfiguration when he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And you think about as his time is growing near, maybe he's thinking more and more about what it'll be like to see the glory again. He got a taste of it on the Mount, but he'll see it again with a resurrected body. And so will we all who are in Christ, and one day when we see him face to face. So that was in his mind. And both epistles do warn about the departure from the truth in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about there will be no sound doctrine. There will be teachers with itching ears and so forth. So there's a warning, but there's also joy for the believer. Multiple topics in chapter 1, and I went through that. Okay, so verses 3 and 4 speak about the great Christian virtues. As a whole, I would say the theme of this whole chapter is that a direction to us, an exhortation to us to not be stagnant Christians, to not be Christians who just coast, not be believers and sort of hiding out and yeah, going to church maybe or maybe not, but we are to be on fire for the Lord. We are to continually grow in Christ, and that is the push of this chapter. There's a list of blessings we have in Christ in verses 3 and 4, and there's some key words. So I really want to go through this verse by verse, or phrase by phrase, you could say. In chapter 3, the first one, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power. God gives us everything we need to live holy and righteously. We have God's word. This is God speaking to us, as it will be a theme, and towards the end of the chapter, we'll come back to the theme. This is God's word, and He has given us everything we need to live godly and holy. It takes energy to resist temptations. It takes energy to resist the pullings of our flesh that the natural man has no choice but to succumb to. It takes energy to pull away from the force. God says He gives us divine power, not just power, but divine power. It's not just an everlasting energy drink that we have. You can drink energy drink for a while and then it comes a crash. But no, we have the springs of living water that we can draw from. We have the power from God. All Christians have a lifeline to God. And if we keep our eyes fixed on Him, we will not fall. But it's His divine power. It's His power working through us. It's not our own, but it's Him and Him, the Holy Spirit in us. The divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And Jeff last week put an emphasis on knowledge. We are to have knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowledge is power, we say. Say, knowledge is power. And it really is. You learn to know about God. How much do we want to learn about our God? How much are we driven to read our scripture, to know Jesus, to know God? We know He knows us very well. He loves us. And we can learn about God from His word. How amazing is that? We take it for granted that there's so many different religions around the world. They don't know who they worship. They worship this being, this force, or someone who they can go to a gravestone and say, the person we worship was dead and buried here. We serve a living God, and the living God wants us to know Him and has given us His Word that we can know Him. The more we read our scriptures, the more we can know God and know the divine power that He has given to us. Paul gave up everything so that he may know Christ in the Philippians, that I may know Him, the power of resurrection. That was his goal and his life's focus. Third part, by which He has given to us the exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. I like the word great. We use it so often and so flippantly. That fried chicken was great. But the word great here, you think of this amazing mountain, the majestic mountains that are right in front of you. Maybe a huge tall building, this great edifice, this amazing, it's something that's much bigger than us that we are having a hard time to comprehend. And that's the word great. Exceedingly great. Promises. The promises that God has and the promises that there are many promises, one in particular he's talking about, but there's so many great promises of God that we take for granted so often, that God is with us, that He can hear us when we pray. Multiple promises. He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Specifically, that we are partakers of the divine nature. In verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. He has divine power, and He has installed in His children the divine nature. This world has the nature of the natural man. Talks about the natural man can't do anything except follow his natural instincts, the flesh and everything. But we have the divine nature given to us by the Holy Spirit, by the divine power inside of us. And all of the Christians, all of God's children can partake of God's nature, of God's divine nature. We are created in God's image. He imparts to His children parts of the divine nature. And more fully we will know above. We have a taste of it now, but we will know more of His nature when we cast off our flesh one day. Divine power is given from God to us. So through the knowledge of God, by understanding His promises that we have His divine nature, we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 4. How do we keep our way pure? By taking heed to God's word. You can escape the corruption in the world, the lust in your flesh, the pull of the devil. The devil is walking around like a roaring lion outside these walls, waiting to try to devour us. And we have a way of escape. We can escape the corruption. We just keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And we have the power. Now, that doesn't mean we're always perfect. It doesn't mean we'll never stumble temporarily and fall down, as long as we get back up and turn our eyes towards Christ. After all, we're frail. We're fallen. Paul tells us over and over that he's chief of sinners. He's the chief of saints, but he says, no, I'm the chief of sinners. And so are we, but we keep our eyes on Christ, and we never stay down, but we get back up. But we have the power, amen? We have the power to do what's right. So that leads us, that line of progression in verses 3 and 4 bring us to verse 5. For this very reason, we have a virtue. I like to think of a virtue ladder, where we add, we start off with faith. You can't start off anywhere without faith. Faith is first, and that's our salvation. You can't build your life as a Christian without first starting off with a foundation that you must be born again. You must trust Jesus as your Savior. That's faith in here, faith in God. But once you have faith, and you can't attain faith by trying to climb this ladder of works. Faith only comes through Jesus Christ. And of course, we all believe, everybody in this room understands that. Faith comes through Jesus Christ and believing on Him and the faith that we have in Him. But once we are saved not by good works, we are saved to do good works. And we are to build this. I like to think of it as a ladder or maybe a pyramid. Lately in the news, we've been talking about Robert F. Kennedy's food pyramid. And that's what's going on and how he totally turned that on its head. And I think it probably has some merit, although I'm no expert. But, you know, that's for feeding our earthly bodies. And it's important that we do things the right way. But what's most important is not feeding our physical bodies, but our spiritual body. This virtue pyramid is a lot more important than Kennedy's pyramid. So I'd like to speak about it and start off with faith, salvation, as I said, to continue on with virtue. That's moral excellence. In 1 Peter, the last chapter, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to have moral excellence and virtuousness. And I'm not going to go through each of these in detail, but, and then we go to knowledge, faith to virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowing our God, we are talked about. We have no God and we have all the tools to know God through God's word. And then it gets a little bit harder. Self-control, denying yourself and your wants. Do everything in moderation. We are to have self-control. And out of self-control, perseverance, keeping at it. Staying faithful in doing what's right. Persevere, even when times get hard. Keeping at it. And perseverance, add godliness. Continue to becoming like Christ. We love Him. We are to be like Him. We are to know Him and we are to be like Him. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness I define as loving someone who you don't like. It's easy to love a brother who you do like. And that comes natural. The test of brotherly kindness is to love a brother who you don't necessarily like. And that's really shows someone if you have brotherly kindness or not. Someone who you don't like. Are you kind to them? Show brotherly kindness. And finally, love. Ultimate love. Complete and utter selfless love. Loving someone regardless of what they can do for you. In fact, the real test of this is, do you love someone when they can do absolutely nothing for you? Jesus Christ loved us. And we could do nothing for Him. In fact, He gave up His life because we sinned. We are to have utter and complete selfless love, agape love, rather than kindness. So that's the virtue pyramid that Peter brings out. And we are to continually climb this. This is something that we are continually to go after through the divine power that God gives us and gives us a taste of His divine nature that's inside of us. The Holy Spirit's inside of us, and we can climb this. Give all diligence to this. The top of verse 5, going backtrack into verse 5, giving all diligence. Don't stop climbing this ladder. Don't stop trying to climb this pyramid. Do it now. Do not procrastinate. We have today, after all, right? We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And in today's world, it's more sure than ever. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, whether it be health problems or strife in the world. We're not promised tomorrow. So today, we must continue. Right now, we must push in God's help. If you continue in these things, there will be results. Verse 8. And verse 8 and 9 talk about someone who takes their eyes off the goal. Someone who is more or less coasting. And this is the downfall of a believer who gets off the train, who takes their eyes off of Jesus Christ, who maybe looks elsewhere at the world and maybe doesn't value Scripture like they should, or start taking the promises of God for granted and not caring about them. After all, that's why we have Lord's Supper once a week, so that we can constantly remind ourselves of what's important and what the sacrifice God did for us. But if we forget about those and take our eyes off the goal, then we will fall. Verse 9, don't be short-sighted lest you forget. Show me someone who has lost their zeal for God, and I'll show you someone who has forgotten about their salvation. In fact, the very last warning in this book, in chapter 3, verse 17, Peter says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's a warning that Peter gives to us at the very end and also here at the beginning. Don't be short-sighted. And then we get to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's that word diligent again. To make your call and election sure. Make your call and election sure. Now the words call and election sort of ring in your mind, the sovereignty of God, how God has elected us to be, Christian. And I'll tell you, I don't understand it. And I'm not going to sit here and I'm not going to stand here and say, I understand it, but it is taught in Scripture very often. But because that seems to fly in the face of God's also telling us that whosoever will, you know, the free will of man versus the sovereignty of God, that issue. And that's confounded people for generations. We don't understand it. And I can keep going on making comments, but it's less for me. It's be diligent to make your call and election sure. I want to focus in less about the call and the election, but your salvation. Be diligent to make your salvation sure. What you have in Christ, what you do have in Christ. Be diligent to make that sure. The New Living Translation says this: "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those who God has called and chosen." And we want to make it obvious to everybody that we are a child of God. And that's the point. We are to make it clear to everyone that we're following God. You think of a this little animal, the chameleon, who runs around. It's an easy target for some of these animals or birds or whatnot. But he has a defense mechanism, and he is able to blend into his background. So if he's climbing on a tree, he'll maybe look brown and barky and blend into the tree a little bit. And so someone looking at the chameleon, someone doesn't even recognize a chameleon when you're looking at it. The army has for years and decades has worn camo. So camo is supposed to blend you in with your environment. So if someone is scanning for troops or scanning for scouts or whatnot, it's hard for them to see. It's hard for them to see you. Peter warns us, saying, "Do not be camo Christians. Do not be chameleon Christians. We are not to blend into the world, but we are to be obvious. We are to make a stand for Christ. Be diligent to make your call and election sure. Make it obvious to everybody that you are a child of God. Put on that orange vest and stand out in the world. And make it sure for yourself. Make it sure to everyone else. But also, make it obvious to yourself that you are a child of God. Get to know God personally. Love Him more. Value your salvation more. Keep climbing that pyramid. And many of us have, including myself included, have struggled with doubts in the past. How do I know I'm really a Christian? Am I sure that I'm saved? And Peter says exactly what this is saying. Make your call and election sure. Am I sure I'm saved? How do I know I've said the right words? How do I know I really meant it? And we can talk about logically, well, if you have faith in Jesus Christ and not faith in yourself. If you have faith in Christ, you know that it's His power to save you, regardless of how you feel. He has the power to save. But also, I submit to you that we are to keep working. Peter just gave us a roadmap of different goals that we have in the Christian life in that pyramid. Keep climbing that, I call it a pyramid still, but keep climbing that virtue pyramid. Keep working and becoming more like Christ, getting to know God, knowledge of Him. And I believe that is a remedy for doubts in your life. If you don't know if you're a Christian, you're not sure that you're a Christian. Well, keep working at getting to know Christ. And you will see. Now, of course, works do not, if you're not saved, then works won't do you any good. You have to know Jesus Christ. But if you're saved and you're not sure about it, then keep getting to know Jesus Christ. But, and continuing to verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." This is the passage that calls on us to work out the assurance of our The assurance of our calling is not passive, but requires diligence from us in faith and obedience. Paul echoes this in Philippians 2 and verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. You have faith, and you have no fruit to prove it. Are you sure what you have faith in is right? You have faith in Jesus Christ. You say you have faith in Jesus Christ, yet you bear no fruit. You are a tree, but you bear no fruit. What are you rooted in? And if you keep your eyes on Christ, you will never stumble. Not saying you will never make mistakes and stumble, but if you are in Christ and you keep your eyes on Christ, you will. Show me someone who has turned their eyes away from Christ, and that's someone who is. Who has stumbled. What I'm trying to say is, you will not stumble if you keep your eyes on Christ. You keep Christ in your focus every day and you will not stumble. Someone who sins is someone who has first taken their eyes off of Christ. We are to keep our eyes on Christ and never stumble. And verse 11, that welcome verse, we will be welcomed into heaven. I know there's a narrow road to get into heaven, but Jesus Christ is making it as wide as possible for those who are in Christ. There's motivation if you need any motivation to hear the welcome words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continuing on, verse 12, Peter acknowledges his role in reminding the believers of this. Peter says, this is my role, that I'm going to remind you of this. Keep putting this in your faith. The word tent is referring to this earthly body in verse 13. I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, I am in this body, to stir you up by reminding you that shortly I must put off my tent, my body. I mean, shortly he must die. And he knows that. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 21. And these are some of the last chapter of John. John chapter 21, and he's talking to Peter right after he says feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus has some specific words for Peter in verse 18. And this is Jesus talking. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus had gone through that. Peter had seen Jesus go through that. Now Jesus was walking, and Jesus gave himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be taken in and to be crucified. And in this way, Peter says, God showed me how to follow him, how to die. And Peter says, someday I'm going to follow the same steps. Peter is talking from jail, and he realized what Jesus had prophesied was coming to pass in his life. Jesus showed him what it was like to suffer and die, and this would be Peter's path as well. So he recalls the transfiguration, and for time's sake, Peter brings to mind the transfiguration. This is not just a story. It really happened. He's talking about scripture and saying, people talk about scripture, this is just a story. No, this really happened to me. This was probably the high point, not literally, but this was a high point in Peter's experience as a disciple with Jesus Christ. He uses lofty words like the eyewitnesses of his majesty, the majesty of God on high. The excellent glory, the holy mountain, and lofty terms, like, you know, Peter holds this memory in reverence. It's a very special memory for him, especially since he knows that he has that to look forward to when he dies. There's no mention of the other two figures he saw on the mountain. His focus is only on Christ here. Just as he fell, went on the mountain, he's the one who said, we should build temples to all three of you guys. And the word from heaven said, no, look at Christ alone. And so here Peter has learned the lesson that he doesn't speak of anybody, not Elijah, not Moses. His focus is on Christ, on God alone. Peter, near death, is looking forward to God's glory in his own resurrected body. And in the last verses, in verse 19 and 21, I'll just read verse 19. This is probably the hardest verse, at least for me, in this chapter. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Well, first of all, we have God's word confirmed. God's word is true. It's the ultimate truth. And in a world that's dark and getting darker, why is the world dark? Well, there's no truth in it. It's all lies. It's all deceit. You can't find your way in a world like that. But God's word is truth. And as the world gets darker and darker, the truth of God shines brighter and brighter in the world. Just like when you're driving at night, you don't drive with your headlights off, do you? You're going to crash. You're not going to get very far if you drive at night with your headlights on. So you turn your headlights on. You turn on that light so you can see where you're going. And that's the only hope that us believers have to live this world, is to shine the light of Christ in front of us. Psalm 119, 105, you all could quote it. "God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You need the light of Scripture, otherwise you will crash. And the morning star. So as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So there are a couple different interpretations of the Scripture. I think the emphasis would be that the light in us is from God. Anything in us, that we can shine as lights in this world, but it's not the light that comes from us through it. It's the light. Remember, we talked about the divine nature God gives to us, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That's the light that can shine through us. Us knowing God's word, we can be lights. We can be just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. We can, in our own ways, reflect the light of Jesus Christ into this world. Until the morning star, we know that Jesus Christ is known as the bright and morning star in Revelation 22. That's what he's referred to. Until the Lord comes back, the day dawns and the Lord returns. The light of the Holy Spirit is in your heart, awakening in our hearts when we are ready for Christ's return. And I won't continue with that, but that's fully understanding this passage would be another message here. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, also we can mark that down. Peter saw a glimpse of this dawn on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw a glimpse of the coming of the Lord. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you shining your light in this world? Are you heralding the second coming of the Lord, just as John the Baptist heralded the incarnation of Christ? He said, make way, the Lord's going to come. That should be us in this world. The Lord's about to come, and we should shine the light of the gospel. Finally, verse 20 and 21, many holy men of God wrote the Scripture. And that's part of the amazing truth of Scripture, is that the Scripture is true, that we can believe it, but the Scripture is written throughout multiple generations, multiple continents, men and women, that doesn't matter. It's the Holy Spirit directed these people to write. As he said, the for prophecy, but holy men of God, verse 21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. The prophecy that they wrote is not these men's. The men did not write prophecy that came from their own experience, their own heart, but it's the Holy Spirit spoke and showed these men what to write. You think if Peter knew, he was referring to himself in this chapter. That Peter wrote Scripture. Now, Peter might be referring to the Old Testament, but of course we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Old and New Testament. And so Peter was speaking of himself here. And of course, the well-known verse in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And of course, in that chapter, we know that this is God's breath. This is literally God's, when God exhales, It's God's breath. That's what Scripture is. It's His words. And as verse 19 says, we would do well to heed it. You would do well to heed God's word. So those are a few rambling thoughts in 2 Peter. I think our main focus on it should be, as we grow in Christ, we are not to be stagnant. We are not to be like a stagnant pool of water that grows and gets all muddy and stuff. We are to constantly be growing. If we fall, we get back up. We keep our eyes on Christ. Keep climbing the pyramid of virtue. and looking forward to one day when we see God's glory with our own eyes, just like Peter is doing right now. Go for it.
How to put this? You mentioned a little less. You have maybe a little less love for one brother than another. I think, from my heart, and I'm sure every believer that has accepted Jesus Christ has it in their heart, that we all love our brothers and sisters, no matter where we go or what we do. We may not always agree, and we may just like something maybe that someone else does, but we still have that full constant love of God for one another. That never diminishes, never gets smaller or larger. It's always there for each and every brother and sister we have in Christ.
Amen.
I've never met a brother or a sister since I've been saved, true brother and a sister in Christ, that I have not felt that love that I feel every time I'm in the company of one of my brothers and sisters. We may not have
Amen. Amen. Aren't we thankful for that? That God gives us the power to love, even if we don't feel like it some days, we can still love, just as God loves.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim, for sharing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these thoughts. I pray that you would make these truths our own, and that we would live every day in the light of eternity. We would keep you in view as we continue, and that this week, as we maybe would be tempted to go astray or to take our eyes off of Christ, that we would remember you, the bright and morning star in our hearts. We thank you for the power that you give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.